Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it actually mean? Because there's two components here. What is a peacemaker? We really have to discuss what a peacemaker is. And then we've got to think, or discover, what does it mean to be a son of God? And what is the connection between being a peacemaker and being called a son of God? A son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. Now, there's a promise of blessing here. Who knows what 1 plus 1 equals? 2. So in order to get to 2, you have to have 1 plus 1 or variations of 1 plus 1. But the point is, in order to arrive at the right destination, you have to have the right way to get there. And so if you want to be called a child of God, if you want to be called a son of God, if you want to be called a daughter of God, you must be a peacemaker. So what is a peacemaker? What is a real peacemaker? What does it mean to make peace? Now, before we go there, we have to actually have a quick look at a problem in interpreting this. It actually has a couple of problems, ironically. But let's talk about the first problem. The first problem is that confusion comes about being a peacemaker because many people don't make the distinction between the destiny and the delivery system. They're two different things. A destination and a delivery system are two different things. We all live in Perth, Western Australia, correct? Unless you're from another state and you're visiting. We live in Perth, Western Australia. If you get in your car and you jump on the air highway and you travel 1,660 kilometres due east, you will end up in Port Augusta. You start in Perth, you jump on the air, and you end up in Port Augusta. Now, let me ask you two very simple questions. If you get on the air highway, does that guarantee that you're going to arrive in Port Augusta? If you're told that you need to get to Port Augusta, do you have to go along the air highway? You see, there is a very clear distinction between the destination and the delivery. The delivery system is not the same as the destination. So my question to you is this: is peace the delivery system or is peace the destination? Is peace the delivery system or is peace the destination? Can you tell the difference? Because here's the problem. If you believe peace is the delivery system, you will spend your entire life avoiding arguments. You will spend your entire life running away from difficult conversations, difficult situations. You will spend your whole life running from conflict because you believe this life is all about a peaceful journey. However, if you believe that peace is the destination, you will happily address issues that are uncomfortable. You will happily sit with someone and say, "We need to talk about this problem. We need to talk about this problem." Why? Because we're able to make the distinction between peace being this pathway or this delivery system as opposed to peace being the destination. You know, if you're driving along the air highway and a bunch of bulls run across the road and decide to camp on the road, you could be there for a while. And if it's all about the delivery system, you'll stay on the highway come hell or high water. A plague of locusts could come in and you'll stick on the freeway because it's all about the air highway. However, if you get the realization that it's not about the highway, it's about the destination. It's not about the delivery system, it's about the destination. You'll quickly put it into four-wheel drive and you'll go running over the grass and the dirt and the weeds. You'll find a creative way to get to your destination because the destination is far more valuable than the delivery system. And then when it comes to relationships, when it comes to peace, when you understand that it's our destiny to be at peace, then you happily confront, you happily take the four-wheel drive road of life in order to get to peace. You take the bumpy road, you take the awkward trip, you take the dust and the dirt because you care about the destination, not preserving some sense of peace. So that's the irony about peacemakers. We currently have in our world a group of people we call peacekeepers. And we send them into war-torn areas. Now, by simple definition, when would you need a peacekeeper? when there is peace, because there's something to keep. When would you need a peacemaker? You need peacemakers when there is not peace. And so here we are sending peacekeepers into a region where there is no peace and wonder why we have to go round and round and round, peace treaty after peace treaty after peace treaty after. Why? Because we don't send in peacemakers. We send in people who want to try and preserve a sense that there is peace when there is none. And peacekeepers make this endless compromise, which is we won't deal with the real issue because we want to have peace. But you can't have peace unless you deal with the real issue. Could you imagine if you got some of these nations together that have been fighting for centuries and we make them sit down and admit what they've done? Imagine if they had their leaders come along and say, we have done this wrong to your nation and here's how we will repay you. Here's how we will fix up the situation. Here's what we will do for you because we acknowledge what we've done wrong. And the other nation says, No, we've done just as much bad stuff to you. No, you don't owe us anything. Without a question, we owe you. No, we definitely owe you. You see, the road to peace is conflict resolution. But you have to get that. Peace is the destination, not the delivery system. And I know way too many people who have not had this simple revelation and they live in this almost delusional world where you've got to pretend like things are going well. Don't address the issues, just walk around them, step around them, and let's keep a sense of peace. But there is no peace. What are you trying to keep? There is no peace. What we need are peacemakers to step in. And here's what Jesus is saying. The world needs peacemakers. And that's what you're called to be, a peacemaker. We're not called to be peacekeepers. Do you realize we should be extremely good at conflict resolution? We should be extremely comfortable in the uncomfortable situation. We should be extremely bold in those moments where we can sense fear in the room, where people are just so uncomfortable, so at angst. We should come in and bring peace. That doesn't mean pretend like there's peace there. It means let's address the issue together. Let me step in the gap so there can be some peace brought in. Let me be the bringer, the conduit of peace. And the only way we can do that is let's be honest about where we're at. Let's deal with the conflict and then peace will come. So here's the thing. Jesus' entire life and entire ministry can be summed up in this simple statement, that peace was the destination and conflict resolution was the delivery system. His whole ministry was conflict resolution. Do you realize that? That's what he was about, resolving the conflict, first of all, between God and man and man and man. Are you aware the world's a pretty broken place or is it just my view? Do I have a cynical view where I look at the world and go, what a mess, what an absolute mess, what are we doing to this place? How did we get here? We need some real peacemakers. We need people who take the charge to bring peace to the world seriously. And it's meant to be you and I. Anyone up for a challenge? This is not for the weak. It's not for the scared. This is the bold person's job to be a peacemaker, to be a conflict resolver. It is hard work. Let me just recap. The first thing I want you to remember about peacemaking is making peace is rarely a peaceful journey. Any grown-ups in the room who can say, oh, amen, brother. Any parents in the room, any husbands and wives in the room, any bosses in the room. The reality of life is that the destination of peace is very rarely a peaceful journey. The second thing I need you to remember is there must be the absence of peace in order to make it. Obvious, but it has to be said. The third thing I'm asking you to remember is avoiding conflict is not peacemaking, it's peacekeeping, which is a futile, life-sucking, circular event. Don't be a peacekeeper, be a peacemaker. And the fourth thing, this is where we're going now, is all parties have to desire peace. You've actually got to desire it because one party wanting peace and another party not wanting peace doesn't work. You don't actually get to the destination of peace. And the mastery of being a peacemaker, as Jesus has called us here, is to bring all parties to the point where they value peace. In an isolated world like we are, even more so now, this sense of isolation, I'm okay on my own, means we devalue peace. Peace is not as important to us as it should be. We've actually become comfortable in the conflict. We've become comfortable in the craziness. We've been comfortable with broken relationship between a husband and a wife. Oh, it's just how it is. Comfortable with our kids. Oh, well, they're just teenagers. This is their rebellious streak. We're comfortable with tensions and mess all around the world because we don't value peace. Even though we're called to be peacemakers, we tend to live as peacekeepers in a world that has no peace. So we have to get the world to see the value in peace. And that's a bit hard to do if we don't see the value in peace. Both parties or all parties need to see the value in peace because peace is expensive. The journey to peace can often be an extremely, extremely difficult road. But if you value it, you'll pay the price because the destination is worth it. Getting there, arriving at peace is valuable. I don't think there's anybody who can teach or demonstrates, personifies being a peacemaker any more than Jesus. I mean, he was the ultimate peacemaker. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 with me, and then we'll flick to Ephesians chapter 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For he himself being Jesus, for Jesus is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." He's talking about the division between Gentile and Jew here. Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that tension, the components of war, that is, "of the law," should say of there from easy reading, "of the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two." So Jesus' ministry brings every human being, Jew and Gentile, from this group that God calls his favored people, his people that he sees and has pity on and calls them, "I'm going to call them my people. They're going to call me their God." And there was this separation because God wanted to demonstrate his love for a group of people. But it was also his intention in the fullness of time to take everybody else that had been excluded from that to now be included. And the law, the problem with the law was it made such an incredible division between Jew and Gentile. So even God wanted to make a distinction between the Jewish people. He never wanted an incredible divide. We used the law to separate us and make a terrible division. So when Jesus came, he dealt thoroughly with the division between Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. Did everyone get that last word there? Thus making peace. Verse 16. "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." So not only does Jesus' work deal with the tension between humanity, Jesus' work deals with the tension between man and God. And that is a big tension, let me tell you. "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near." Jew and Gentile, Jesus came preaching peace, peace, peace. But Jesus created a lot of havoc when he was here, did he not? He created a lot of tension when he was here, did he not? Didn't he get in the Jewish people's faces and tell them off? Didn't he get in front of the scribes and the Pharisees and stick his finger right in their nose and go, "How could you behave like this? Don't you even know who you are? Don't you know what the law is for? Don't you even know what it says? What is wrong with you people?" Oh, but Jesus was peaceful and meek and mild. Nonsense. Jesus was very au fait with confronting people. He loved to confront people who should have known better, who did know better but wouldn't behave better. Jesus was the ultimate conflict resolutionist. He wasn't afraid of conflict. Why? Because he knew the value of peace, and his ministry was to bring peace to humanity. Make no mistake, Jesus' ministry was not peacekeeping. We were enemies with God. That's what Romans says. Romans 5 says that we are enemies of God. And yet through his sacrifice, Jesus paid our sins. And God's impeccable sense of justice, his demand from justice was appeased. There could not have been a rockier road for you to have peace with God. Jesus bled, died a painful death just for you. It was sheer agony, but he did it for you. And if you can accept Jesus' sacrifice, if you can actually own the fact that it was my sin that caused Jesus to go to the cross, you're in a fantastic place because you could be born again. Acknowledging that you are the problem means you're acknowledging He's the solution. Accepting what He has done means you can now have peace with God. If you'll confess your sin and repent, turn from it and give your life to God, you will be born again. Born again. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Hey, Nick, you need to be born again. I know you're a religious guy and you can quote the scriptures and good for you. But you've got to be born again. So what does it mean to be a son of God? Because we just said born again. See, a son of God is someone related on a genetic level to their parent. Look at my beautiful children. Thank God they look like me, right? somewhere my DNA has played some role in that. But the reality is they're my kids on a genetic level. They can dye their hair, they can get skinny, they can get fat, they can move to another country, they can get all sorts of surgery done to make themselves look different, feel different, smell different, talk different. But on a genetic level, sorry darling, you're always going to be a Lewis. If the kingdom of heaven has come to you, if you've invited Jesus to be your Savior, acknowledge what He's done for you, the Holy Spirit moves in and you are born again. Listen, you now have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, which means you now have a spiritual DNA that you never had before conversion. That's why it's called being born again. You are spiritually born into the house of God. You are spiritually born as a child of God. You are literally, spiritually, a son, a daughter of God. It's not a cliche, it's not a little religious saying. That's actually what you are, a child of God. The Holy Spirit has moved on in and the new has started in you. You are now a new citizen of a new kingdom. You have a new king. See, the upside to that is you now have God in your life. You have the wisdom of ages speaking to you constantly. The downside is you're no longer God. Can't have two gods in the same kingdom. You can't have two kings in the same kingdom. It doesn't work. And when you're born again, you are acknowledging, I am no longer the boss. Has the kingdom of heaven come to you? I mean, if you call yourself a Christian and you're born again, are you still the boss? Problem. It's a problem if we call ourselves Christians and we still think we're in charge. So, let's look at this. How do you know you're born again? Well, I answered an altar call. No, try again. How do you know you're born again? Oh, I said a prayer. No, try again. Spirit of God living in you. Romans 8. This is one of the things I really care about when it comes to baptism, is because we've got some things that have snuck into Christianity that really shouldn't be there. And baptism has become something it's not and shouldn't ever have been. For now, I want to talk about something else that's crept into Christianity that never should have been there. And it's assurance of salvation. And some people will give it to you through signing a membership form or guarantee that you pay your tithes or attending X many services a year or a week or a month. Or some people get you to sign cards and some people get you to commit and some people get you dunked and some people do a whole stack of stuff. But the Bible is actually very clear. There is actually only one internal guarantee of your salvation, and that's the Holy Spirit. It says here in Romans 8, actually I might just read the whole thing, keep it in context. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Here comes the exciting part. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Isn't that good to know? But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba Father. That's like daddy. In modern English, you'd be like, oh, daddy. You ever thought of speaking to God like that? That sort of intimate, innocent childlikeness that says, oh, Dad, I'm scared. Dad, I'm worried. Dad, would you please help? Abba, Father. Verse 16 says, for the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit that breathed life into all of creation, is dwelling in you, confirming with your spirit that you are in fact a child of God. Think about that. This is void of any other religious behaviors, any other religious rites, any other... I'll just leave it there. That's what you need. when you wake up in the morning, when you lie down at night, when you go through your trials, through your testings, through the valley of the shadow of death, if you have this, you're not worried. And people get worried because they don't have this. Christians are worrying about what's going on with this idiotic virus at the moment. And the reason we shouldn't is because we don't have a spirit of fear. We have the spirit that confirms all along whose we are. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit confirming whose you are, you may have just wasted your whole life going to church and giving money and doing good deeds and getting into the ministry and playing an instrument, and when that's what you needed. The constant, ongoing, never leaving reassurance, oh, I'm a child of God. He knows me. He loves me. I know Him. He's mine and I'm His. That's what you need. Now, that's wonderful for you, right? But how does that affect anybody else? You might have a reassurance that you're a child of God. You might have reassurance that through Jesus' work on the cross, you now are at peace with God. How does that help anybody else? And this is the connection between what Jesus is saying. Blessed are you peacemakers, for you'll be called sons of God. Now, the key word here is actually called, ironically. That you'd be called sons of God, because if you think being a peacemaker makes you a son of God, you now have a terrible ministry, a gospel of works. We've got to go out and make peace with somebody. Phew, I'm saved for another week. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you will be saved. But as far as the connection between being a peacemaker and a son of God, it's really simple. You will be called sons of God. That means other people will know that you're a son of God. They will look at your life, Pastor Kamal, and say, clearly he's a son of God. Not because he's in the ministry and he's done his credential and he's a pastor. No, he's a son of God. How would they know that? Well, he doesn't do drugs anymore. Well, I'm sorry, there are a lot of people in the world who don't do drugs. He doesn't get drunk and beat up his dog and his wife anymore. Well, that's wonderful. There's a lot of non-Christians who don't do that. He pays his taxes on time. Huh? A lot of non-Christians do that too. He's a balanced work life. A lot of non-Christians do that. He reads the Bible. Well, non-Christians do that. Probably more non-Christians do it than Christians do it. He goes to church. Well, there are many religious people who go along to church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? At what point does the world acknowledge that you're a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God? The answer is ridiculously, painfully simple, yet horribly confronting. It's when His DNA is obvious in us. And I think one of the greatest traits of God's DNA is His love for the lost. The cost that He will pay to make peace with them. That's an incredible defining attribute of God's love, is the way that He has demonstrated it to us, to make peace with us. And so in order for us to be known as, to be called sons of God, we have to be doing what Jesus was doing, which is reconciling man back to God. That was God's ministry. He sent Jesus to do this very thing. 2 Corinthians 5:16-20. Let's read this together. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Oh man, could I flesh this one out, but we're not. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now all things are of God. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself, made peace with Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Does anyone see what the reconciliation ministry is? Reconciling man back to God. That's what it says. No interpretation needed. That's what it says. Not imputing their trespasses to them anymore, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, this is a great verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents their country. They speak on behalf of. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. We are supposed to have this ministry where we see the lost, we see the broken, we see the hurt, we see the scared, and we say, be reconciled to God. The broken relationship with you and God does not have to be there. He has made the way for you to have peace with him. Be reconciled. It's what Jesus' ministry was, and it says here in verse 20 that we now have that ministry. Do you want to know how the world is going to look at the church, look at us, look at you and say, oh, there goes a child of God. There goes a son of God. There goes a daughter of God, is when we're doing the Father's business. The family business is bringing the lost home. And if we are not about the family business, it's highly likely the world will look at us and go, what a bunch of religious kooks. Why do they get and sing to the roof all the time? Why do they listen to this little skinny white bloke spit over them all the time? What is this group about? Why are they even turning up? See, there has to be a distinction. And Jesus says, if you're about your Father's business and you carry on my ministry, everybody will call you sons and daughters of God. And I would suggest that the reason the world doesn't look at us as sons and daughters of God is not because we don't do all the religious stuff, and not because we don't give money to the poor, and not because we don't feed people, and not because we don't do this. We're not busy doing the one thing we were told to be busy doing. Does anyone remember what Matthew 28 says in this simple commissioning of Jesus to his disciples? He says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. The commissioning of the church and his believers is very simple. Get born again, then go and help someone else. You see, preaching is not the greatest ministry on the planet, and music is not the greatest ministry on the planet. Prison ministry is not the greatest ministry on the planet. International ministries and global evangelism, these are not the most important ministries on the planet. There is only one ministry that each and every one of us has. And there's a blessing attached to it if we get about our Father's business. We should be reconciling man to God. And if we are not, get your crash helmet on because here it comes. If we are not about the Father's business, then we've got to say, how well do we know the Father? Has his heart even entered mine? Is his spirit even confronting me anymore? Am I so dumb and deaf to what he's got to say? I'm not even concerned about the lost. Is his DNA even in here? Have I just become a religious kook? What have I become if I've only been given one commission and I don't get about it? What's the point? You and I are called to be, and the only ones who can. Please understand the importance of your ministry and your commission as a peacemaker. You are the only one who can. Because the world doesn't know God, does not know his peace, does not know the path of reconciliation. They neither know the destination or the delivery system, and you know both. How can a broken world tell the broken world about a whole God whom they do not know? It is you and I who are the carriers of this message, of this gospel, of this ministry. And if we don't get about it, look, man, we got more things to worry about than the stupid virus. One day we're going to stand before God. That's something to worry about. And he's going to say, Philly Lewis, I gave you one job. Just one job. How are we going to answer when he says, the commission was simple, Phil. Go make disciples, son. Oh, you don't understand, God. I was busy. I had stuff to do. I had a church to run. I had a guitar to practice. I had a business to run. You just don't get it, man. It was tough down there. None of your excuses are going to work with God because he knows exactly what you've been doing with every minute of the day. He also knows how many opportunities he's brought along for you to simply share the gospel. You're not responsible for their decision, but you're responsible for opening the door and saying, here's the pathway to peace. I'll walk it with you if you want to walk it, but I can't walk it for you. If you don't know what the gospel is, it's real simple. Are you ready? Everybody's a sinner, and sinners deserve to die. Jesus paid the price for any and every sinner who will acknowledge they've sinned and turn from it. Is there anyone that doesn't think they can get that message? I'll say it again for you. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody is a sinner, speaker included. I'm extremely good at it, so don't go thinking there is any exclusions in this room. Everyone's a sinner, and every sinner deserves to die. But Jesus has paid the price for every sinner and any sinner who is prepared to acknowledge their sin and turn from it. You can be born again and declared a child of God, not only by God Himself, but if you get about the Father's business, the world will see whose you are.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.